We're continuing the parsha. Moshe is shepherding Yitro's sheep. Historically, great leaders of Israel were shepherds. In order to be a shepherd, you have to be patient, you have to be kind, you have to know what the animals need, the older animals, the younger animals. You have to take them to pastures that have gentler grass for the weaker animals. Younger animals, you have to take them to pastures that have stronger grass for the older animals. It takes a lot of care, dedication. A neighbor of mine, a Yemenite neighbor, once told me that among Arabs, there's a saying, make sure your daughter marries a shepherd. Because shepherds, their trade forces them to be patient and gentle, so it affects the person. Chazal said that the great leaders of Israel were shepherds. Firstly, it gave them time to think. It gave them time to think about God. It gave them time to understand. And a shepherd spends most of his day alone with the sheep. So David the Melech can compose psalms. He can connect to his creator. And secondly, this is part of how Hashem chooses leaders. Hashem watches how they are with the sheep. How kind are they to animals? When Rebbe was once not kind to an animal, so he suffered for it. He got a toothache. So we are very often tested by how we treat not only humans, but also animals. It has to be also, though. There are people who are very good to animals, but they're ready to kill people. My last flight, I had a lady sitting next to me who had a pet dog with her. And if a person says that their dog is there for emotional treatment, so they're allowed to take a dog on a plane. No one told me this before the flight. No one asked me if I want to sit next to her. Now, she didn't get two seats, one for her and one for the dog. She had one seat. And she had the window seat, there was an aisle seat, and my seat. So the man was supposed to sit in the middle seat, told the stewardess, I'm not comfortable sitting right next to the dog. So this girl, well, she was so mean to this person. She did everything. And then I could hear her. She didn't realize I spoke her language. She called her boyfriend, and she started laughing how she made this guy's life miserable, made fun of him in front of other people on the plane, and I hear talking like such a nasty person. And then in the middle of the flight, she sees I get my tray, and there's meat on the tray. And she says to me, you're going to eat that? You don't care for the animal? And I'm thinking, you didn't care for the human being? You're just embarrassed in front of everyone? You laughed at him? You called your boyfriend? You're laughing at him? The human being is not so important. But the animal, how could you eat the animal? What? The what?
They compare it to the snake. The snake devours and doesn't eat. So to the person, kind of devours and doesn't benefit.
Yeah, fair. So that's a tendency my father pointed out to me when I was younger. That people can very easily fall into believing they're kind, ethical, moral people because they don't eat animals or because they're doing nice things to animals. They have to check themselves. Am I so good to human beings? Have I reached the level where I have to focus on how I treat the animals? So, yes, we have to be kind to animals. That's always important. There is a concept of Tzar Balei Chaim, don't pain an animal unnecessarily. But when people make that the focus, then sometimes human beings get pushed by the wayside. So on the one hand, Moshe, David, they were checked, they were tested in heaven by how they treated animals. On the other hand, that's like another level if you've built the base level. If Moshe has proven himself, he stands up for the fight when an Egyptian is hitting a Jew. He stands up for the fight when a Jew is hitting a Jew. And then he stands up for the fight when two non-Jews are fighting. You might think that Moshe was only involved because it was the Jew getting hit. No. Right away the Torah tells us the next day there's a fight between two Jews. And again Moshe steps up and says, how could this happen? And then you might think, oh, still a Jew getting hit. So that's why he interfered. So the Torah takes us to another scene. It's the daughters of the pagan priest, who you'd think Moshe didn't necessarily have an interest in them, right? And he's a stranger. He wants to be nice to people. No, he gets involved. What's he doing getting involved, says the Rambam. The Rambam writes in the Guide to the Perplexed. He says there are 8 stages that lead up to prophecy. When a person has perfected their traits and they know a lot of Torah, and there are 8 stages to the evolvement of prophecy. The first stage is Hashem's spirit that lands on a person, and that's what we find the judges had, and then they led the people to war. When Hashem's spirit lands on a person, then a person feels a drive to help people. Interesting. We think of prophecy as a connection to Hashem. Leave me alone. I'm holy. I'm spiritual. No. Step one in connecting to Hashem, says the Rambam, is when you've reached a very high level, so then the first step in evolving into prophecy is that inspiration to help people. And Rambam writes that Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't contain himself. When he saw that the girls were being treated unfairly, so you could say, what's it your business? What do you care? No, Moshe couldn't contain himself. That's a stage in evolving in prophecy. So the stories the Torah depicts leading up to the prophecy we're about to see are stories of evolvement of prophecy. Moshe is fighting on behalf of the daughters of Yitro, the Jew getting beaten, two Jews fighting with one another, is a stage in growing towards prophecy. So now Moshe is taking the sheep out, and he sees a sinet. So in the last class we described the specific type of cactus that a sinet is, and the sinet is burning, but it doesn't get consumed. So you see this picture of energy, fire, around a bush, and the bush stays nice and green, and it doesn't turn into ash. Moshe says, let me move off from here to see what's going on there. So here we have a challenge, as we do in numerous places in Tanakh. Rambam writes, whenever there's prophecy, it's not seen with this eye. Prophecy is seen here. Prophecy is seen by the soul. Was there a bush or wasn't there a bush? I'm asking a simple question. What did Moshe see on that mountain?
Generally, they say that everybody saw the bush, but only Moshe took the time to actually.
That's right. Okay. There is such an understanding. But what would Rambam say here? Was there a bush? So it could be that this was a miraculous thing that would lead him into prophecy. Just as when Shmuel is lying and suddenly hears a voice calling him Shmuel, Shmuel, he's still in a state of consciousness where he thinks it's his mentor, Eli, calling him. So we have a rule. When Hashem appears, there are a few things Hashem does to a person. Guys, you want to prepare for prophecy? So, I know, yeah. I said it, guys, and I was thinking you. So first of all, you have to learn a lot of Torah, all the written Torah, all the oral Torah. Then we have to apply it and become perfect people as much as we can. No one's perfect, but we have to really apply it. And we learn in Tractate Avodah Zarah, about page 17, there's a braisa over there that the whole Mesilat Yesharim, the book Mesilat Yesharim, is based on, that describes how we grow in our traits, which trait leads to which trait. And then, okay, so when Hashem appears to a person, so Hashem appears with a few, there are a few things that always happen. Number one, Hashem doesn't want a person to go crazy. So Hashem appears with a voice that's familiar to the person. Moshe is standing in the desert. It's been 65 years since he's been home. He's been out there in Midian for a long time. You can check our other classes where we learned the Midrashim of what happened during those 65 years in Africa. Yes. But we're going to take the story with what we see for now. And he suddenly hears his father's voice. So Hashem appears to him in his father's voice. And he hears, Moshe, Moshe. He says, I'm here. Dad's calling. He went to the burning bush and he hears his father's voice. Hashem says, don't come near. Take off your shoes. Because the place you're standing is holy earth. This is the earth of the land of Israel that came out here. You're standing in Israel. Ah, you're not in Israel. You're on Sinai. This is the equivalent of Israel. Sinai equals Israel. Take off your shoes. Moshe is standing there thinking, where's my dad? So he says, I'm not your dad. Hashem says, I am the God of your dad. So he thinks, wow, okay. So my father has become one of the patriarchs. Just like Hashem said about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzhak, Elokei Yaakov. So my father must be on that level. Hashem says, no, I'm the God of Avram, I'm the God of Yitzhak, I'm the God of Yaakov. And later on, Hashem will reiterate the God of Avram, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, and Hashem will leave out Amram. And Moshe is waiting to hear, is my father on that level? Coming back to here. So the first thing Hashem does is Hashem begins in a voice that's familiar to a person. The second thing it says Hashem does, what I'm saying now is a Medrash Rabbah. The second thing it says Hashem does is that Hashem begins the conversation with small talk. Moshe, Moshe. Hashem shows up to Adam. He knows what he wants to say, right? Hashem wants to say, what'd you do? Why'd you eat the fruit? Hashem doesn't begin with that. Hashem begins with the question, where are you? Man says, I heard your voice, so I went hiding. So the Medrash says, why did Hashem begin with, where are you? Hashem shows up to Bilam. Hashem asks him, who are these guests you have? So Bilam starts explaining, why is Hashem asking questions? And the Medrash says, Hashem doesn't want to shock a person. Hashem knows what you're going to say, and Hashem knows what's going on. Hashem begins a small talk. We start a conversation. Now this is very important, because many cultures, especially Middle Eastern cultures, begin a conversation with, did you get the facts? Excuse me? Did you say good morning? I called on one of my kids, asked, Abba, can I go to the trip the whole class is going on? I say, hello, whichever child it is. I'll make up a name. Hi, Jack. How are you? So he says, fine. And can I go on the trip? I say, Jack, you don't care how I am? You don't care to tell me good evening? So the kid goes, oh, okay. Hi, Abba. How are you? I say, Baruch Hashem, I'm okay. And I'm happy that you care how I am. That's very nice of you to ask. Thank you. What did you want to ask me? Unfortunately, the culture is such that, did you get the facts? Did they call you back yet? People will walk into a conversation and they won't say good morning. So I can't educate people, right? Maybe here, but not, I'm saying, at large. We have to know that the Torah teaches us that the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't come on to a person and say, boom, here's what I want. And even when the person's dead wrong, it begins with small talk. Hi, how are you? Yes, sir.
There is an opinion with Adam when God says Eicha, or he says Ayeka. So it's very often, it's very straight. He says Eicha, the temple's going to be destroyed, sin's now in the world, and a bunch of very harsh things.
So show me that opinion and we'll deal with it. It's a Medrash Rabbah in the beginning of Eicha, okay? Psichta of Eicha.
We
do have the Medrash Rabbah in Eicha. It's in the back of the second volume of the Medrash Rabbah. But when we see it inside, we'll see if we still have a question. It's also Medrash Rabbah and Bereishis, but that you won't find. Medrash Rabbah and Bereishis is this thing. Anecha, it's easy. Medrash Rabbah and Bereishis is like 150 pages. Okay, coming back to our parsha. So, Moshe sees a vision, and I don't know, personally, I don't know how much of this vision was physical, and how much of it was spiritual? Where does the line shift, according to Rambam? So Hashem calls him from within the bush. Why does Hashem appear in a bush? So our sages tell us, either the pshat we learned earlier in the week, the bush resembles Egypt, or Hashem is saying, I am suffering with my children. If my children are in pain, don't think that I don't see. One of the greatest challenges we have when we're suffering is the feeling, does Hashem care? Is He with me? Moshe Rabbeinu questions the Ribbono Shel Olam. He says, how could you let so many babies die? Moshe Rabbeinu won't have answers. Moshe Rabbeinu will question to the point that Hashem will tell him, you don't understand? Fine, take a baby out and see what happens with him. Let's do an experiment. I'm telling you, every baby that's dying there, it's good for him and good for the world. You don't know that. Take one out. Pull one baby out of the mortar. That baby will live. And we'll see what happens with that baby. Our sages say that baby evolved into the biggest troublemaker in our history. He followed Moshe. He was the one who caused the golden calf to come out of the fire. He made a lot of problems for the Jewish people going into the land of Israel as well. So that baby ended up tagging along with Moshe. He had the greatest educator. His big brother was Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe pulled him out of the mortar. When everyone else is busy getting the loot, Moshe's doing something very interesting. He's getting that corpse of Yosef. So he tags along with Moshe. Sounds pretty good. But it ended up going the wrong direction. He caused the greatest downfall to the Jewish people. Coming back to our parsha, so Moshe has this question. And one of the things we see is that although we get certain answers, there's a certain element of question that remains. And that's what the Talmud says, that Moshe Rabbeinu at the highest point, when Hashem is telling him, I'll do what you want, and I'll forgive the Jewish people, and what else do you want? And Moshe says, I want to see your honor. So Hashem says, you can't live and see that. What does that mean, I want to see your honor? Says the Talmud in Tractate Brachos. Moshe Rabbeinu said, why do righteous people suffer? Why do wicked people have it good? Why is it sometimes this way, sometimes that way? I see righteous people have a beautiful life, some righteous people have a horrible life. You're running the world. Why? And their Bon Shalom says, you can't live and understand that. It doesn't work that way. Ah, but we have answers, right? We have answers, but at the end of the day, we don't have an answer that makes us feel great. Ha. I could rest in peace. I have an answer that answers all my questions. We have certain answers. And so Moshe will later on compose the book of Job. When the Jews go into the desert and they're maimed and they've lost their relatives and now they're a redeemed people, but they still have questions. So Moshe composes for them the book of Eov. So Hashem appears to Moshe in the burning bush and Hashem is telling him, I care. Ah, you don't understand why I'm doing this? That doesn't change the fact that I care. Hashem calls him Moshe Moshe. In all of Tanakh, every person that's called has a line in between their name. Avraham, Avraham, Yaakov, Yaakov. There's always a break. Except for Moshe. Because all the other ones, check. I don't think it says Noach, Noach. It says Ele Toldo, Noach, Noach is Tzadik. It's not Hashem calling him Noach, Noach. What does it say, Shimon, Shimon? No. Oh, Shmuel, Shmuel. Okay. our sages say whenever it says the name twice, it's coming to tell us this person didn't change when they were elevated. Many people are one way when they're one of the common folks, and once they get a high position, that's it, they change. Whenever it says the double name, it says in the Tosefta, it's coming to tell us this person retained the same type of person he was before and then afterwards. Moshe, Moshe, yes.
Just a little back when it was talking about Moshe took the baby out of the mortar.
Wasn't talking about it, I quoted that, yeah.
You quoted that. But it seems like a hard concept because, say, our history is pretty much very shedded with blood. You have, you know, the Crusades and the Inquisition and the Holocaust. And, I mean, saying it's what is God giving the same answer for everything is very calculated and, you know, it's for the betterment of the world that the babies are in the mortar. Right, it makes sense in Egypt because Egypt is very far away. But,
I don't see why that. Okay, so there are two levels to the question and two levels to the answer. Meaning there's the question asked by a person who says, I don't know if God is Jew, I don't know if Torah is Jew, I don't know. So then, if you're going to try to answer him, it's a very weak answer. Leave me alone. You could always say, it's for the better, it could have been worse. It's not an answer. If you say, I understand, there's Torah, Hashem gave the Torah, He created the world, He has expectations of me, He's given me this system, and at the end of the day, He who knows is telling me this is the system. So then I could say, okay, He knows, what am I supposed to say? There still remains the question, why create evil people? Why create the potential for harm? Why create the potential for pain? You created a world, you could have created a world where no one suffers. You chose to create a different world. Why? So that it doesn't answer all questions. But it answers some questions. It's a different question. Then we always come back to the same question. Why did God, who is good, create a world where there is bad, where there is suffering? That's a good question. We don't necessarily have an answer to that. All the answers start with step two, as we've discussed many times. coming back to our parasha. So, yes.
We can see every time when Hashem said twice, Abraham, Abraham, Moshe, Moshe, that something huge is going to happen, something big change, right?
Moshe, I don't know, I didn't pay attention, could be, I don't know. Are you there? I have to check.
Moshe, Moshe, you have to go to get your
I have to look.
Out.
I hear.
Something huge is going to happen. That's why this...
It's very nice, I have to pay attention.
Repeat.
Very nice. Okay, Shal Nalecha Mal Raglecha, take your shoe off your feet, separate from your wife. Intimacy with the wife is, the euphemism for it is wearing the shoe on the foot. It's also having children is called having the shoe on the foot. having a continuation after a person passes from the world is called the shoe on the foot. So the idea of a shoe on the foot is the ability to move forward in life. You're wearing your shoes, you could travel, you could move. So that's one understanding. There's much more to be said on this. At a later date, Bezat Hashem, we will revisit it. So Hashem is already alluding to him. We're about to develop a special relationship. You will have to separate from your wife. Hashem tells Moshe, I am the God of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Moshe hides his face. Two opinions in Talmud. Did he do right in hiding his face, or did he do wrong? Did he merit all kinds of great things because he had that respect, he hid his face, or was it wrong and he was taken to account for it? Hiding his face, is that literally he was doing this? Again, two opinions. We generally assume not. He hid his face does not mean he literally did it. We commemorate this every day after prayer. Ashkenazim, we do this, right? And the Yalkut Mamlois, our Sephardi friend, brings this as one of the reasons why we do this. When we do Tachanun, we're doing like Moshe. We're showing that we're not looking straight, so to speak, at Hashem. There's this respectful aversion of the gaze. So there are other explanations as to why we do it. This is one that's less known. So Moshe hides his face. He's scared of looking straight at Hashem. When a person is ascending in their understanding of spirituality, as happens in prophecy, there's always the temptation to go beyond what you can handle. And that's how people go crazy. Our sages say, Alba nichnasu lefardes. Four great students of Talmud entered the secrets of Torah. One went crazy. One became an apostate. One died. And one came out okay. Rabbi Akiva. Okay, so it's not a simple thing. Moshe Rabbeinu hides his face. Part of learning when we grow is the ability to say, I can't handle that yet. I don't understand that yet. I'm not going to try to understand more than I can really handle. Hashem says, I've seen and I've seen my nation. Hashem is saying two things. I've seen them in the good, I've seen them in the bad. I know the past, I know the present, but I also know the future. I know they're going to do things that are wrong. That's why Hashem says, seen, I have seen. This is a very important insight. This is what we discussed last week, that Hashem says, I've given you a covenant of putting salt on your meat. Hashem says, from the time I created salt, I've told you, yeah, you're going to make mistakes. We sometimes think, if I've made a mistake, I'm a disappointment to Hashem. No, you're not. No, you're not. Hashem says, I knew you'd make mistakes. And that's what Hashem says at the onset. When Hashem begins his relationship with Am Yisrael, he says, Ra'o Ra'iti. I say, just say, why does Hashem say twice, I've seen? He's saying, I know what you're going to do wrong. And I still tell you to come out. I still tell you I want you to be my people. I've heard their cries. When it says the Jewish people cried to Hashem, what it means is, at that moment they said, we're willing to be dedicated to you. This is a unique thing in our relationship with Hashem. If someone came to you when they were in trouble, what would you say? You don't call me for 30 years. Now you call me up and you say, hey, we were classmates, remember me? Can you give me a loan? I'm stuck out here on the Fiji Islands. They want to sell me into slavery. Can you give me a loan? Come on, for old time's sakes. You didn't call me for 30 years. Now you want me to lay out 5,000 shekel for you? So you're standing there not sure what to say over the phone. And you realize you wouldn't have called me for another 30 years if you wouldn't be in trouble. And it's worse. For 30 years I've been sending you emails. Emails, SMSs, invitations, class reunions. I keep telling you, you want to get together? You ignore my emails. You know what they say in Yiddish? Gur nisht. Nothing. And then after 30 years, you got a problem, you give me a call. What's their bon shom say? It's been 210 years. You kept drifting away, Hashem says to us. Now you got a problem and you're calling me. I hear. I've heard their cry. And that's an important rule that keeps coming through in Tanakh over and over again. Very often we're scared of picking up that phone. I'm going to call him. I haven't spoken to him in 30 years. And it's not that I haven't spoken to him. I've ignored his emails. I've ignored every time he's called out to me. Hashem says, no, it's a pivotal rule in all of Tanakh. I'm here for you, and sometimes I sent you the problem just so you'd give me a call.
Even Levi ignored the...
No, Levi stayed faithful. Hashem says, I know their pain. And that's an important concept philosophically. That's the answer Job gets. Hashem doesn't tell you, oh, here's the explanation why you had to suffer. Hashem tells you, oh, I know you're suffering. We can handle it if we understand that Hashem is aware of it. If there's a plan, even if I don't understand it, I could live with it. Tell me there's a reason, right? Talmud says, Rebbe once was walking in the street, a calf was about to be slaughtered, it ran to Rebbe to hide by him, it was crying, and Rebbe took the calf out to give to the butcher, and he said, go, this is what you were created for. Rebbe was right, that's why the calf was created. But he shouldn't have said it that way. Should have had more mercy. Rebbe started having pain. Rebbe had such tremendous toothache. Says all the years he had a toothache, no one miscarried throughout Israel. No lady miscarried. So on the one hand, he needed this pain. There was an element of punishment to him for what he had said in his mouth. On the other hand, we see that even when a person is suffering because of something they did, if they're a pious person and they accept it and they say, Rabbon Shalom, I respect your, whatever you say, I'm going to take it as something that I still love you, so then that can take away a lot of other people's pain. Now, you'll ask me, why does there have to be pain in the world? I don't know. There are all kinds of answers. At the end of the day, it's a good question. But we are taught that somehow within this system, if one person does it right, it could prevent other people from suffering. So that's very encouraging. I mean, at least there's a rhyme and a reason. Hashem says, I know your pain. Just saying that is already of value. And I've come down to Egypt to save them. That's an important theme throughout these parshiyot. Hashem says, I'm there. I'm personally there. And that's an important reminder. You know, it's one thing if you call up your dad and you say, Dad, I'm stuck. I got real problems. I'm here in Thailand. Someone just asked me to take this suitcase for them. I thought it was innocent. They say there's drugs in it. Dad, I got real problems here. In Thailand, they don't play games. They put people in prison and they do forced labor in heats of 120 degrees. Dad, your dad says, I'm sending my top lawyer. You say, thanks, Dad. Your dad says, I'm coming down there. We're going to make sure you're getting out. That's a totally different answer. I'm stopping my life. I'm coming. The recurring theme in the story of Mitzrayim is, the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm coming down. What you're getting out. I'm coming. Va'ered, I'm personally coming down. That goes back to the theme of the burning bush. Imanochi v'tzara. Hashem says, I'm with you. When you're suffering, I'm there with you. You guys know the story of the beach, right? 2 footsteps on the beach. Yes. Yes, we all know the story. Good. Onward. So, it's a nice story. We're short on time. Shem says, I'm going down to Egypt to take them out and bring them to a land that's great. It's broad. It's flowing with milk and honey where the Canaanites live. And go. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You're going to take my nation out of Israel. So what would we think? Moshe Rabbeinu cares for them. Moshe Rabbeinu wants him to come out. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm on the next flight. Ribbono Shel Olam, just tell me what to do. Bada biff, bada boom, bada bang. Tell me what I'm doing. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Me? I'm going to go. Who am I? How am I going to take them out of Mitzrayim? Moshe Rabbeinu, who asked you? Why are you important? There's a job to be done. Go do it. What's Moshe telling us? Hashem tells him, go. Moshe Rabbeinu says, how am I going to do it? What's going on here? We are misled to believe that when a person is a tzaddik or a navi, everything becomes magic for them. It just works out. Right? People live under this la-la land. If he's a tzaddik, then you hear all these stories. The car runs out of control and he says, don't worry, everything's going to be alright, just Ishma Yisrael. He has the epitome of serenity, and somehow the car swerves and they get there 20 minutes faster than they would have, and then the brakes work and they stop and they land and everything's beautiful. Maybe. I didn't say it didn't happen. Moshe Dayan said it happened to him, that's how he broke enemy lines. The story says that he himself cut the cable on the brake line of his driver. And he told his driver, that's what the story says, whether it's true or not, I don't know. He told the driver, you don't stop till we broke enemy lines. And then he ensured the driver couldn't stop. That's what they say. I don't know if it's true. Doesn't sound too logical, right?
Good plan.
Moshe Rabbeinu, as we will see, he recognizes, if Hashem's telling me this is the mission, go do it, then I'm supposed to do it. So it's nice that Hashem's saying it's supposed to happen. How am I supposed to do it? So Moshe says to the Ron Shom, me? What am I? How am I going to do it? It's humility, but it's also an understanding. We know the continuation of the story. 10 plagues, and no one can touch him, etc. He didn't get that yet. Hashem just told him, go and take him out. Moshe understands he's supposed to be, what they call Spartacus, Geronimus. He's supposed to go and lead a mass rebellion. Take him out. Moshe says, wait a second, who am I? Now remember, Moshe has a speech impediment we'll see in a minute. So Hashem tells him, I will be with you. No, you're not. This is not the way you understood. It's not you who's doing it. And Moshe doesn't want to go. So Rambam is bothered. Why doesn't Moshe want to go? So Rambam says a phenomenal answer here. And if we look at Hashem's answer, we can understand that this is what was bothering Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu says, if your intention, God, is that I'm going to take the Jewish people, do a bunch of miracles, and then they'll follow me and I'll take them out of Egypt, could you send someone else?
Not worthy?
No. Moshe Rabbeinu says, a people that believe in God based on a miracle, well, someone else will do another miracle and they'll believe in that someone else. I don't want to be a part of a movement that won't be with continuum. I seek truth. How am I getting the people out? What's bothering Moshe, says the Rambam, deep down inside, what's really bothering Moshe is, if people believe because of miracles, they'll always question, maybe I tricked them, maybe I found another way of doing the miracle, and so I don't want to do that. So then, that's not a good proof. So what? So you could make the blind see. So you can make the lame walk. So you can do a lot of things. That's not a reason. I don't want people to believe in God based on that. And that's why deep down inside, Moshe doesn't want to go. And that's why Hashem's answer is, they won't believe only based on miracles. They themselves will personally see a prophetic vision on this mountain where you're standing now. The mountain will no longer be called Horeb, the dry, arid mountain. It will be called Sinai, based on the Sneh, the burning bush you see. It will be a mountain where all the people will experience prophecy. And so you will lead them to serving me through something that cannot be challenged. Through mass revelation where everyone will see it, everyone will know they saw me. They're going to walk away and tell their kids, this is what happened, this is what we saw. It's not one person walking in and doing a miracle and saying, believe in God. No. So Rambam says, in the Pesukim, I don't know exactly how Rambam saw it. We see it in Hashem's answer. Rambam says, Moshe says, it has to be something that makes sense long term, that no one can question it. So Moshe says, I'm going to show up to the Jewish people, say the God of your father sent me. They're going to ask me, what's his name? What should I tell them? What's Moshe asking here? What's the question? He didn't know Hashem's name? Yeah.
Can I go back to the situation where Moshe is telling I do not want to go, because Torah itself is saying that why he's afraid. He's obviously think that he's not very, very good speaker, you know, like many rabbis and you, there are people who can speak very good and very long. There are people who cannot speak too good. So Moshe Rabbeinu is obviously telling, I'm not a good speaker. You know that's why you're sending me.
Okay. Right? I agree that in Pshat it seems that way. The problem is that Hashem answers that claim and he still doesn't want to go. If you're looking for a reason, if you don't want to go with the Rambam to say that there are different stages to the conversation, the Ibn Ezra says that all of these were claims, but what was really bothering him inside is what he says at the very end, where he says, Shelach na biyad tishlach, please send with whoever you send, which means, until today, their leader in Egypt, their prophet in Egypt was Aaron. Send him. I don't want to usurp my big brother. Meaning at the end of the day, Chazal say this conversation took place over 7 days. That for 7 days, Hashem was telling Moshe, go. And Moshe was saying, I don't want to go. Send someone else. Right? It says, Gami Timol, Gami Shishom, Gami Azdabircha Lavdecha. So Chazal say, what's going on here? Also yesterday, also the day before, also from when you spoke to me. So Chazal say, every also is another day, and yesterday, and the day before. And so Chazal say, from that pasuk, we understand there were 7 days. So 7 days he's arguing. Over what? So the Ibn Ezra says that he was saying, send Aaron. Why did he want to send Aaron? You guys holding on to your seats? We ready to begin? Okay. There are two approaches to Torah, to mitzvot, to the redemption of Israel. One is the approach of exacting justice. Shammai. Law. Din. What are you supposed to do? The other approach is Hillel. Hillel is the approach of kindness, the approach of Aaron, right? So the Talmud says there are two approaches. The approach of Shammai, the Talmud describes as Yikov Hadin Et Ahar. The rule can uproot a mountain. That's the rule. I don't care if there's a mountain in the way. This is the way we're going, right? The approach of Hillel, Aaron, is he loves kindness, right? He loves humanity. He loves God's creatures. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Lo ish devarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. The last letters of that spell out Shammai. Lo ish aleph shin devarim mem anochi. Yud. Shin mem aleph yud is Shammai. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I work with justice. I'm very exact. I'm a fighter. You can't send me to take them out of Egypt. What does he say? Their bon shom says, you want Aaron? Hu yiye lecha lepe. Aaron will be your mouth. Hu yiye lecha lepe rashei tevot hilel. Aaron, the kindness, will be your mouth. But you take him out. Moshe Rabbeinu says, how am I going to take them out? I'm too tough. I'm straight. Their bon shom says, you're making a big mistake. With being so straight and so tough, you should see what's good in them. You can't come from a perspective saying, when I'm exacting and justice and demanding, they can't live up to that. You have to be kind like my brother Aaron. But when you're tough and straight and honest like me, it won't work. Their bon shom says, you're wrong. There are a lot of good things about the Jewish people. They saved their identity. They didn't change their names. They saved their language. They don't talk Egyptian. They saved their clothing. They don't dress like Egyptians. They've retained certain things. They're going to do mitzvot. And they're yearning for a connection with their Ribbono Shel Olam. You have to see what's right about them, but you don't see what's right about them, Moshe Rabbeinu. You see what's wrong about them, and that's why you will ultimately fall and not lead them into Israel. Because you think the only way to take them out is through kindness. No, there's also through exacting justice. And that's why you're fit to take them out. So that's what Hashem tells him. What's the name I'm taking them out with? What's he asking for Hashem's name? He's saying, are you taking them out of kindness or truth? What does Hashem answer him? Yeah, Asher Eyeh. The numerical value of that name is 21. 21 times 21, Eyeh, Asher Eyeh, equals 441. The numerical value of Emet. Hashem says, on the level of truth, they deserve it. You don't have to go and look for kindness. They've done their time. They're ready to go out. Yes, sir.
We did see in Drashot Taran how it seems like Moshe couldn't really connect with what they were going through because he was very...
Right. Right?
He does have a point.
Moshe Rabbeinu, according to the Ran, had a weakness that he was on such an elevated level that he didn't understand, he couldn't commiserate with the nation.
He considers that a weakness?
It sounds like it's a detrimental point. If I remember correctly, that was a half year ago we saw that Ron. If I remember correctly, that's what Hashem is saying. You have claims against them, you have to see it from their perspective. You can't only be where they are. Yeah. So, I went with the interpretation that when Moshe asks Hashem's name, he's asking him, with which trait are you taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? There's also an understanding that Moshe was trying to get a better understanding of Hashem when he asked him for his name. And Hashem says, I will be with them, period. Yeah, I will be with them. This isn't like a one-time thing in history and I'm not with them anymore. This one time is going to enlighten them that forever I'm with them, even as they suffer. Moshe says, I'm not sure they could handle hearing right now that they will suffer again in the future, which to my mind is mind-boggling. How do you argue with God? What does that mean? Moshe says to Hashem, I don't think they could handle. That's what Rashi says. Hashem tells Moshe, tell them, I was with them here, I'm going to be with them again. And Moshe says, I don't think they're ready to hear. And Hashem says, you're right, good idea, I won't tell them about the future. What's going on here? It teaches us that Hashem expects us to be honest and give our input. And sometimes Hashem says, fine, you're right. This is the concept of prayer. Hashem tells Avram, I'm going to overturn Sodom. So what are you arguing for? You're kinder than God. God said he's overturning these five cities. They've been so wicked, I'm destroying them. So along comes Avram and says, maybe you should have mercy on them. Maybe there are 50 righteous people, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Excuse me? You're more pious than God? God said they deserve to be overturned. What are you doing? No. It's a recurring theme in Torah. Your job is to fight for what's right. So Moshe Rabbeinu is right in asking Ribbon Shom, how could you let all these babies die in the mortar? He merits an answer, which is unusual, right? But we see here a phenomenal thing. Hashem says one thing, and Moshe says, but they can't handle it. Later on, Hashem will tell Moshe, go down the mountain, warn them not to climb the mountain. Moshe has an answer. He says, Ribbon Shom, you told them that already. Excuse me? What's going on here? You know, if my son would answer me, you told me that already? So, because we're a generation that can't handle rebuke, I would answer him gently. You know, my kids will sometimes say a line like that to me, and I'll say, I'm happy you have the patience to listen to it again. If we were 100 years ago, they'd get a smack. We're not there. They can't handle it. What they really deserve is a smack. That's chutzpah. The child tells his parent, you already told me that? I'm saying it's not right. That's not a way to talk. I know. With Hashem, if it's out of respect, so then it's not I know better. It's Ribbon Shel Olam, I don't understand. You're asking me to do something that I need to understand what you're asking me, right? I'm the messenger here. You could tell me do it and don't understand.
Right, Noah was looked down upon that he didn't argue for this generation.
I'm saying that's a recurring it's a recurring theme here.
Right, but with Noah, he did. God said to do something and he did it. And that was not good.
Right? Our job here is to plead our case. In our relationship with Hashem, that's the idea of prayer. Talk to him. He knows what you're going to say. And he still says, talk to me. And here we see, even in the mission of Moshe Rabbeinu.
But he also knows the outcome too, right?
Right? It's not like Hashem says, oops, you got me. That's not what's happening here. If we had more depth, we would understand that there were two stages to the conversation. There's a reason why Hashem says it first, and it's recorded in Torah. Perhaps to teach us the lesson. Perhaps to teach future generations the lesson. And perhaps there's more to it. Okay, so Moshe comes in with the code. He's going to say, Pakot Pakati, save I've saved you. We said that that's the code that Moshe, that Yosef left behind, Baserach Basasher, that the Redeemer is going to come and say a double terminology of pay. Pakot Pakati. So, Moshe better leave. What's he waiting for? People are dying. Torah tells us, no, he's going to go and ask Yisroel, his father-in-law, permission. Because he promised his father-in-law he won't go without his permission. But God told you to do something. Another recurring theme in Torah. You don't trample other people because God told you to do something. You promise someone something, live up to your word. We have a responsibility to be honest people, not just, I'm a pious person, I'm a tzaddik. Right. Very nice. Okay, so At the end of the conversation, Hashem tells him the Jewish people will come out wealthy, and Moshe says, the Jews won't believe me, they won't listen to me, they'll say, God didn't appear to you. What was he worried about? Rambam says he was worried, he was saying, Ribon Shem, you're introducing a concept that never existed in the world. Until now, you wanted to talk to someone, you spoke to him, now you're telling me to tell them that you spoke to me to tell them. What are they going to answer me? Moshe, we heard of prophets, usually God spoke to them. If God wants to tell us, why is he sending you? Why isn't he telling us? God spoke to Abraham, he told him what he wanted to say. He spoke to Yitzchak, told him what he wanted to say. Yaakov told him what he wanted to say. You're telling me to come and tell them, you told me to tell them. Why should they believe me? So Hashem tells him that's not true. I'll give you signs, they will believe you. But Moshe's claim, according to Rambam, was you're introducing a new concept into the world. Why should people believe it? And that's why Moshe is called Adon Kol HaNevi'im, Master of All Prophets. He's the first one who did such a thing. Receive prophecy to tell others. The Rokech says a mind-boggling chat.
Noach also had that.
Not exactly. Noach wasn't told to tell them, God told me to tell you. Noach was to tell them, do tshuva. There's a flood coming. God told me there's a flood coming, but you guys have to do tshuva. He didn't tell me to tell you. He told me to build an ark. I should be saved. And you guys are all going to die if you don't do tshuva. He's not saying God told me to tell you. The question bothered me for years. I'm answering to you as though it's obvious. It wasn't obvious to me. For many years I was wondering what's pshat in that Rambam. But that's what I thought, that's what I think is pshat. I'm just saying you shouldn't feel like a dunce because I answered you quickly.
I didn't really understand the answer so well.
There's a difference between saying Hashem told me to come tell you something. That's what Hashem is telling Moshe, and that Moshe says, why should anyone believe me? Such nothing like this ever happened before. Noach wasn't sent to tell them, Hashem sent me to tell you something. Noach was building an ark with the task of anytime they come and ask him, hey Noach, what you doing? He'll say, Hashem told me he's bringing a flood and everyone's going to die, so I'm building an ark. So it's not like telling them, Hashem told me to tell you. Hashem told me to do this to save me. That's different. So the Rokeach says, Rabbi Eliezer Rokeach was a Rishon, lived about 800 years ago. He says, Moshe is coming to them from Yisro's house. Yisro's house was a house of paganism. They're going to tell Moshe, you've drank something. You think God told you. You spend too much time in that Jethro's house. You just came out of a pagan house, the pagan priest. So yeah, you believe a God spoke to you. Very nice, go back to Jethro, goodbye. That's what Moshe says. They're going to say, God didn't appear to you. Meaning they're going to say, we believe you, you had a vision, we just don't think it was God talking.
Moshe was right. When he said they won't believe me, and then he gets his sarah. That was a good concern.
Moshe could have said, how can I prove myself? He didn't have to say, they won't believe. Very often...
It's the same thing with Gehazi, right? With the Tsar, the Shalish that said that they won't get grain. He said that Israel won't merit to get grain.
That I don't know. Could be. I don't know the Epshah. I hear. I didn't know the Epshah. So this is held against Moshe, that Moshe spoke negatively about the Jewish people. He said they won't believe. So Hashem asks him, what do you have? He says, I have a staff, throw it to the ground. He throws it to the ground, becomes a snake. Moshe runs away. So now Hashem's talking to him, sounds like it's live, right? Going back to our question on the Rambam. Where is it live? Where is it a vision? What are you running away? You're talking to God, so there's a snake. If you're standing Shmona Esrei, and a snake comes and coils itself up around your leg, you're not allowed to move. But when Moshe throws the staff on the ground, then the staff turns to a snake. Moshe runs away. How could you do that? You're in the middle of talking to the Ribon Shom. And you're Shmon Esrei, you're not allowed to do that. But Moshe was allowed to do that? Yes.
He said that if a person found a snake coiled around his leg, it's in Shmon Esrei, yes. Keep praying.
You gotta start your
But if there's something you can do about it, then why shouldn't he save his life? It's not gonna happen. How can a person have properly kamadah if he could do something like if there's a snake slithering towards him? may not be allowed to move in that case. It's already on him, so they keep praying. We gotta make it go away.
Okay. First of all, you could say that if you want on pshat level, you could say it's a poisonous snake, and Moshe, so he was going to die. So you have to run. You see a poisonous snake. The Gemara also says Marti Auva. If you see a poisonous snake slithering towards you, you better run. The whole idea of a snake was they lived among snakes, and snakes would sometimes come into bed with them, and they were like, we live with cats around us, we don't get excited when we see a cat, so they didn't get excited when they saw a snake. Okay, I grew up with the story of a guy who was on guard duty in Siberia, and next to his guard duty was a cobra, and every time he'd come to guard duty, the cobra would come slithering out, and they were trained to see when they're going to attack or not. And every day he'd come, and the snake would come out there, and he'd sit on guard duty, and the snake would move around next to him, and he knew the snake wasn't harming him. He didn't harm the snake. Everything's great. And finally, his last day of guard duty came, and he finished his guard duty, and then he decided he should say goodbye to the snake. So he turns around to say goodbye to the snake, and the snake is poised to strike him. And one of the things they teach you when a snake is ready to strike is don't move. Any sudden move, and the snake will strike. So he stands there frozen, doesn't make a move. And a minute ticks by, and he's sweating, and the snake is watching him, poised to strike. 2 minutes pass, 5 minutes pass, 10 minutes pass, an hour passes, 2 hours pass. After a number of hours that he's standing there frozen, doesn't dare make a move, the snake calms down, turns around, and goes away. He comes back to camp, and the whole camp is destroyed. They'd been attacked overnight. They'd been attacked while he was on guard duty. Had he come back to the camp 4 hours earlier, he would have been killed. That snake saved his life. The fact that the snake that day chose to look like it was poised to strike him, so he stood there frozen. He didn't make a sound. He didn't make a move. They didn't find him. And the rest of the camp was demolished. His life was saved. So he's living in Jerusalem today. It inspired him to be Chozer B'tshuva. But this idea, this story that I heard as a child, is an important story also that shows in real life there are people who live with poisonous snakes, and like the Talmud records, that they would live with them. They didn't have much of a choice. So coming back to here, maybe Moshe saw the snake poised to strike. But maybe Vayanas Moshe Mipanav doesn't mean he ran away from the snake. Maybe it means Moshe ran away from the face he had before him. Vayanas Moshe, Moshe fled mipanav, from his face. Initially his approach was, they're not going to believe me. And Hashem sends him a snake to tell him, hey, you talking bad about my kids like the snake? The snake was the first one to talk bad about people. So Moshe fled from the face he had until then. Who said Vayanas Moshe mipanav means, maybe, coming back to Hashem tells him, grab his tail. So he grabs his tail, and it becomes a staff again. Here you see, he believes in Hashem. Hashem says, stick your hand in your chest. It turns white. It shows him he spoke Lashon Hara. And we're going to move forward. Take water from the Nile, pour them on the ground. They're going to turn into blood. Remember, they worshipped the Nile. Pharaoh was referred to as the snake. So Pharaoh is the snake that's beating them. He's the staff. He's the snake. Moshe is telling the Jewish people and Pharaoh, you are but a staff in the hands of Hashem. Pharaoh is called the snake, right? Atanim agadol arovetz betoch yorav. We're going to read in Haftarah. Not in this week. Later on. Pharaoh is called the snake. That's the sign of the Egyptian. The Egyptian is the snake. Moshe is telling him, you, the snake, are really the staff in God's hands. You can't hurt the Jews if God doesn't want them to. What does Moshe say? I'm not a man of words. I can't talk. You've been talking to me now for 7 days. I still have a problem speaking. So Hashem tells him, who controls speech? I control speech. I purposely made you incapable of talking clearly so that people would be very annoyed listening to you. You're an annoying person to listen to. It's a good thing. Because if someone talks, if someone talks in a manner that's annoying, you don't want to listen to them. So Moshe Rabbeinu, because you have this speech impediment, it's the greatest proof that you didn't lie. No one's going to be able to say you were a smooth talker. It's not a coincidence. The greatest prophet is going to have the worst capacity to speak. That's one of the proofs that you didn't smooth talk them for generations. It was my plan. It was supposed to be this way. And I'm going to help you. I'll teach you what to say. And after all this conversation, Moshe says, send the one you're used to sending. And here we come full circle. Cain kills Hevel. Right? We have brothers that are fighting. Yishmael wants to kill Yitzchak. Right? Boom. Yaakov and Esav. Esav's ready to kill him. The children, the 12 tribes, they try to bump out Yosef. Where do we have real brotherhood? We have it a little bit, we see it in Ephraim and Menashe, that they're not jealous of one another. And finally, we see it here with Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron, the great leaders, will be able to show us what true brotherhood is. Our sages say, it is a credit to Aaron. The Torah testifies, Aaron will see you as the new leader and he will be happy in his heart. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. People can smile at us, people can be nice to us. You don't know what they're really thinking. Hashem tells Moshe, I'm telling you, Aaron will see you in leadership position. I already told him you're the next leader of the Jewish people. And even though he was the prophet until today, he will be happy in his heart. That's a credit to Aaron. If that's a credit to him, then that means he had a choice. That means Aaron could have chosen to be jealous. Aaron could have chosen to say, I'm not happy with this. And you know what? Specifically in the area of spirituality, very often it's easy to be jealous. I want to be more spiritual. I want to be closer to God. I want to do the mitzvah. The purity of heart, our sages say, that's why Aaron wore the breastplate, which carries the Jewish people's name. That's why he could be the Kohen Gadol, because he had a heart that loves someone else and is not jealous of them. And again, that's a choice we make. Aaron makes that choice. But Aaron will be Moshe Rabbeinu's interpreter. He will say over what Moshe is saying. Now, that seemingly puts Aaron on a lower level. Aaron's fine with that. He will be your mouth. Now, imagine the following scene. Pharaoh the midget, the size of a Coke bottle, right? Is coming to talk to Moshe, who's a 20-footer. And every time he talks, Moshe listens. And then when Moshe wants to talk to him, Moshe has to explain it to Aaron. And Aaron will tell Pharaoh. So that's also putting Pharaoh down a little bit. He always has to wait for the interpreter to tell over what the big boss, Moshe Rabbeinu, said. Take the staff. So our sages say the staff had spirituality to it. That is the great staff that was created in twilight of the sixth day of creation. That is the great staff that came out of the Garden of Eden. So, in spite of all this wonderful thing, Moshe goes and asks his father-in-law for permission. He says, I would like to go and go back to my brothers and see if they're alive. He doesn't say, I'm supposed to be the prophet. He doesn't say, I'm supposed to take the Jews out of Egypt. He doesn't say anything. God didn't tell him to say. One of the hallmarks of great people is they don't talk unnecessarily. So Moshe Rabbeinu isn't talking. This is part of his humility. So Moshe takes his wife and children. Hashem has told him he has a mission. Then Hashem says, those who hated you are dead. I don't have to worry. My enemies are dead. He takes his wife and children and he carries them on a donkey. Why is he carrying them on a donkey? Because he's poor. Moshe Rabbeinu was never into becoming wealthy. And so when we speak about the Mashiach as Ani Rochev Al HaChamor, a pauper riding on a donkey, the point of that is he will be a repeat of Moshe Rabbeinu. Just like Moshe was poor riding on a donkey, so too the Mashiach will come and poor riding on a donkey. Once at a Rebbe who drove an Oldsmobile. He said to me, I could still be the Ani Rochev Al HaChamor. He says, in our day and age, an Oldsmobile was a jalopy. He said, that's the donkey of today in America. Okay. Yes, sir.
But that's only going to be to his castle?
No. He won't have a castle.
No.
Yes.
King David. No.
David. David was not Ani Rochev Al HaChamor. David was not. Yes.
I have a question. I can see that Moshe Rabbeinu is taking his wife and his son to Gershon, right? Gershon. But we know so we don't know so much about family from Moshe Rabbeinu, and we know so much Torah is showing us so much from family, from teaching us so many names, exactly the names of sons from Aaron. So what do we know about the family from Moshe?
We know Moshe's children were great. They were great people. How do we know that? Because when Moshe was about to pass from the world, he wanted them to take over. If he wanted them to take over, obviously they were capable. And Hashem's answer is not, well, there are greater people than them. Hashem's answer is there are more dedicated people than them. Yeshua was more dedicated to getting your tradition. That's why Yeshua will take over after you. Hashem doesn't say Ephraim, Gershon and Ephraim are not worthy. Gershon and Eliezer, I'm sorry.
He had two sons.
Yes. So Hashem warns him, it's not going to work. Pharaoh won't agree. And tell him that in the end he will lose his firstborn son over this, because the Jewish people are my chosen people. Moshe's traveling. And he has a son, who Eliezer, who has reached the day of circumcision. He doesn't circumcise him because he has to travel. And it's not so healthy to travel after circumcision through a desert. So Hashem sends an angel to kill him. So what does this mean? One Midrash says he got deathly ill. Another Midrash says a snake came and swallowed him down to the waist. So his wife Tzipporah says, oh no, my husband's going to die. And it must be my fault. It must be because he married me and I come from a pagan family. So she says, Chatan dami matali, you're the husband who I caused your demise just because you married me. So she quickly circumcises the son Eliezer, and she brings the blood and says, Ribon Shom, look, I'm also in the covenant. I'm also trying to be a good Jew. Don't let him die just because he married me. And Moshe Rabbeinu gets cured. And here we see many concepts. We see, number one, the importance of circumcision. Moshe is going to save the whole Jewish people, but if he didn't circumcise his son, the Ribon Shel Olam says he can drop dead. He can drop dead, excuse me. Yeah, people sometimes, we had a child, one of our kids was ill when they were born, and then they got better. And when they got better, so we found out about it a week later, meaning when we got to the doctor, finally, the doctor kept saying, he's not sure, he's not sure, he's not sure. And then he said, you know what? He's fine. Retroactively, he's been fine for a month. Now I decided that what I was worried about a month ago is really a non-issue. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Wait, so then I have to circumcise him today. It's a winter afternoon, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not home. My kids aren't home. I still have kids out and gone. My family members don't know about this. I have 3 hours left to sunset. I don't have a hole. I don't have a catering. I don't have anything. Okay, so I called up a very good friend of mine, and he said, don't be crazy. You don't do a circumcision within 3 hours. Wait, you'll do it tomorrow. I said, why? I can do a circumcision. I don't need anyone here. Halachically, why would I postpone the kid's circumcision? He can have a circumcision. No, I'm going to do it today. So he said, no, you're being a fanatic. I said, no, I think that's the halacha. He said, no, wait another day. You waited this long, wait another day. So I don't think so, but fine. I have a lot of respect for this friend of mine. So I called Rabbi Nevin Zal, the rabbi of the Jewish quarter. And I asked him, what am I supposed to do? He said, you're 100% right. Do it right away. Why wait? You can do it today. You don't wait till tomorrow. Do it. And I did. And had we waited, he might not have been circumcised for months. Because a short while later, he suddenly had breathing issues. He started having hardships in breathing. And it took him another 6 months to get out of it. After that, Baruch Hashem became fine. But had I waited, I don't know, he might have had a circumcision at a year old. The halacha says, you don't wait. Moshe Rabbeinu waited, and he almost died for it. It's an important halacha. When we can do it, we do it. Yes, sir.
So tell the Levites...